Morning, Habits Heaven.
Good morning, Habits Heaven.
Oddly enough, despite what I told my Sabbath school class several months ago, we're talking about different ways the Lord could use you and the different gifts that we all had individually. I told them there's one thing you'll never see me do, and that's get up here and preach. Someone wiser than me sitting over here and bringing ear to ear told me that never put limits on how God could use you. Let's see, can we switch over to the slide? All right. As I mentioned in the Sabbath School class this morning, this is Sabbath School Part 2. Still talking about the changes, as you can tell from the text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And before we get into that, let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for bringing us together today to worship you, to study your word, and to praise you with song. We ask that you'll be with us as we go over your message today. Be with me so that your words will be my words, and the congregation will gain a blessing from it. We thank you for all that you do for us each day. We ask these things in Christ's name. And as promised in the Sabbath School class today, I'm going to give a little background on what I'm talking about today. It's about transformation. Transformation of character, transformation of self. I've gone through a little bit of transformation in my own life over the last few years. So I'm going to give you a background on kind of what I've been through. I'm not going to go by step-by-step process. I'm just going to give you the highlights. And then we'll go over the truths I found in the Bible that guided me through that change. Most of you didn't know me 3 years ago. There's a few people from Glendale who had some experience with me back then, but a little over 3 years ago, I was very much into my career. I was a restaurant manager, 80-hour work weeks, not much family time, almost no church time. I was an Adventist in name only. I was a Christian in name only. I thought myself to be a good person, and those who I worked with thought I was a good person, but that's probably as far as it went. And then I began to realize that my career was slowly killing me. I was dealing with stress that was just incredible. My job was that of a troubleshooter. I basically went into a troubled restaurant and straightened it up. That's how I came to Indianapolis. I actually had my boss ask me to come clean up the worst restaurant in the chain. And I can't use the language he used to describe it, but oddly enough, I found that enticing. So I came. And the stress began to get to me. I began to compensate, look for food for comfort. Those of you who knew me in Glendale may have noticed I'm not as big as I used to be there. I actually had put on what I weighed 265 pounds at one point in time. I was hardly getting any sleep. I was very short-tempered and just not a nice person. But I realized that something needed to change. So I decided to change careers. I got out of that business. Actually took pay cuts. But I got jobs where I had time to spend with the family, started going back to church, started looking for a way to get involved. And as you can see, I'm involved more than I had intended when I looked for a way to get involved. That's the way the Lord works. Give them an inch, we'll take a mile. But this is not about me. This is about changing your life. I just wanted to give you that background so you know that when I'm talking about this, I know from personal experience that this stuff works. This stuff has changed me, and it will change you. Let's begin with why we need to change. It's widely accepted in the Christian community that salvation comes by grace. After all, in Romans 3:23, we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's something I think we all are willing to acknowledge. In chapter 6, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's more than a little alarming to be facing a death sentence, knowing that there's no court or judge in all the universe that can declare us not guilty. Most Christians accept that we're unable to save ourselves and must rely on Christ's grace to cleanse us of our sins. It's only through the grace provided by Christ's substitutional sacrifice in our place that our sins can be forgiven. He paid the penalty so we would not have to. Unfortunately for most Christians, it seems to be where grace stops. They admit that we need His grace to cover our sins, but they gladly go on living their lives as if nothing has changed. To accept God's grace as forgiveness for our sins, and then to openly continue to live in sin without seeking to change just cheapens His gift to us. We owe Him a debt we can never possibly repay. All we can do is repent of our sinfulness and honor His wishes for us. Jesus Himself told the harlot who was caught in the act, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." A lot of Christians seem to stop at "neither do I condemn thee," and they forget the rest. He didn't stop at forgiving her sins. He also laid down the expectation that she would change her ways. And that same expectation applies to each and every one of us. The Bible clearly teaches us that unless we change, we cannot be saved. In Isaiah 59:2, we're told, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." The Apostle Paul goes even further in Romans 8, 6-7, if you read in Sabbath school today. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Unless we change, unless we develop that spiritual nature, we can't please God. We can't be with God. Clearly then, as long as our minds are not changed, we will continue to be at odds with God. Too many people have turned a deaf ear to these warnings, and they go on abusing God's grace by claiming forgiveness for their sins, but they continue to live their lives unchanged. By continuing to chase after our earthly pursuits and giving in to our carnal desires, we are showing an unwillingness to make ourselves fit for God's kingdom. We unwittingly become a walking advertisement for Satan's cause. You know, one of the best advertisements Satan can come up with is a life of an unchanged Christian. He's just as miserable and sinful as everyone else in the world. So why do even sincere Christians seem to struggle with the same weaknesses? We're like Paul, who in Romans 7:15 states, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, I do." All too often we find that we all have faults that we despise that seem powerless to overcome. This warfare against ourselves is one of the greatest struggles we all face. It's a never-ending battle that we seem to be losing more often than not. So how can we overcome those things that seem to have us firmly imprisoned? How do we break free from these chains of bondage that have entangled us so completely? And Jeremiah points out in chapter 13, verse 23, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." It's painfully obvious that we need help beyond ourselves if we are to effect any permanent change. But there is good news. That good news is Jesus. Jesus has provided our victory. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, we read, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory is a gift from God, provided to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came to break the chains that bind us, because He knows that we can do nothing without Him. In Luke 4, chapter, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." We've all been held captive by our sins, by our habits, and we've been more than just a little bruised by them. For many of us, those are slowly killing us. He also states in John 8, 34 through 36, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be free indeed. We need Jesus to free us from our bondage to sin, because that is the only way we'll ever be truly free. Jesus wants us to achieve that victory in this life. Jesus came to provide forgiveness of our sins. He came to free us from the bondage we're all trapped in. He also came to help us live our lives on a daily basis. In John 10:10, he says, I am come that they might have life, that they might have life more abundantly. What better way to attract people to God than by the triumphant life of a changed Christian? Jesus wants us to overcome the things that keep us from his fellowship with him, as well as the things that hold us down in this world. He wants us to be happy and successful in his cause. God wants to give us the victory. In Matthew 7:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Right? The victory is a gift from God. Don't you think he wants to give you that gift? He's waiting for you. All you have to do is ask. So how do we make that change? The Bible is littered with stories of people whose lives have been transformed. Abraham's one example that came to mind. In fact, I almost made a sermon about Abraham. He lied to Pharaoh about being married to his wife. That's a mistake he made again later in life. He tried to fulfill the promise that God made to him by having a child through his wife's servant. He was taking things into his own hands. It was very late in life before Abraham finally made the connection and had that final transformation. He was able to display great faith when the Lord asked him to sacrifice his son. Abraham put complete trust in God and said that God will provide a sacrifice. And in the end, God did. There are many other stories very similar to the transformations we just went over there. But the one that I want to focus on today is the story of the prodigal son, found in Luke chapter 15. You can follow along in your Bible if you like, but I'm going to have the words on the screen. We start off by introducing ourselves to the son. And this story is going to take us through the steps of transformation. Jesus introduces us to the son, and he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. The younger son represents us, sinful, fallen beings. We've taken the gifts that God has given us and have used them to attain our own sinful desires. We've sacrificed our place in heaven in order to satisfy our immediate wants. We become totally self-centered and short-sighted, looking only for the next pleasure. We seek to take control of our own lives and wrestle that control away from God. This is very similar to the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden. You see in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is a great temptation that we've all fallen for. At one point or another, we want to wrestle control of our lives away from God. In essence, we want to be God in our own lives. And as can be expected, we're woefully inadequate for this task, and things can go horribly wrong. As we'll see, they did in the story of the prodigal son. When things go wrong, he does what we all do. He tries to overcome his situation on his own. Verse 14 and 15 tell the tale. And he had spent all. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, can you imagine, this is a story about a Hebrew being related to other Hebrews. imagine a more sorry state for someone who's raised in Hebrew than to be feeding swine? Yet that's the position we all put ourselves in. When all his rebuilds have failed him, he turned to the resources available in that country. But keep in mind that a famine had just struck that land. There's no real help available. Similarly, we cannot rely on the wisdom and resources available in this world. There's been a great moral famine that struck this world. There are no resources. All the best efforts of this world and all the collective wisdom is really nothing more than just feeding swine. There's no power here to change our situation, and as long as we continue to pursue these as a means of change, we too will be stuck. Now Jesus explains in John 15, 4-10, that we cannot succeed on his own. And we're not going to read all of this. This is the story of the vine and the branches. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Just like the branch receives its life from the vine, so do we receive our life and our power by being joined to Christ. If a branch is separated from the vine, it no longer produces fruit, it withers and dies. When we're separated from him, we lose our power to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And in essence, we are spiritually dead. Fortunately for us, God is not willing to leave us in that condition. The Holy Spirit reminds us of our situation. Jesus tells us in John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of course, here he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And by reminding us of sin and of righteousness and judgment, he's bringing to mind all the things that are true and just and good, and comparing that to our own lives reveals to us our own failings. He does this to motivate us to change and to draw us back to Christ. It makes us uncomfortable, but before we can change, we need to be a little uncomfortable. And this is what happens to the prodigal son. Eventually, the son began to remember what he had left behind. He realized his own deficiencies and inability to change the situation. In verses 16 and 17, we read, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to despair, and I perish with hunger? This is the first step to making a change, I alluded to in 17. We must realize our own failings and sins and admit that we need help. In his book, Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard shares this anecdote. The historian of Alcoholics Anonymous titled his work, Not God, because he said that stands as the most important hurdle an addicted person must surmount, to acknowledge deep in the soul not being God. No mastery of manipulation and control at which alcoholics excel can overcome the root problem. Rather, the alcoholic must recognize individual helplessness and fall back in the arms of a higher power. First of all, we have to quit playing God, concluded the founders of AA, and then allow God himself to play God in the addict's life, which involves the daily, even moment-by-moment surrender. And after all, that's what we all are. Not alcoholics, but addicts. We're addicted to our sins. We're addicted to our different habits, our faults. And as long as we continue to play God, we'll never be able to free ourselves from that. But even the ability to recognize our own weakness is a gift from God. In Romans 2:4, we read, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We can't do it on our own. God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, reveals our failings to us so we can begin the process of reconciliation to him. Then once we have recognized our need, we can begin the journey to return to the Father. We can begin to change. The prodigal son comes to this decision in verses 18 and 19. He says, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Unlike the arrogant, self-centered, son that demanded to control his own life, we see here a repentant man that has realized that the only way to be truly happy is to surrender complete control to his father. This is a hard lesson for all of us to learn. We're all taught from the earliest ages to be dependent, to be independent and self-sufficient. We're trained to rely on our own abilities. Society recognizes and honors those who have raised themselves up by their own bootstraps. It goes against our very nature to give up control, and that is exactly what we must do. And this is a decision that we must make every day. Jesus tells us in Luke 9, 23 and 24, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. This is the part we need to get to in Sabbath school today. Right. When he says to take up the cross and deny himself, we're denying our sinful natures. We're denying the things that are holding us down. We must be willing to give up the trappings of life, of this life, and all its attractions, so that we may obtain the life that our Heavenly Father is waiting to give us. Like the prodigal son, we must realize it is better to spend eternity as a servant in our Father's house than to rule as an emperor on this earth. The rewards of this world are fleeting and temporary and have no lasting value in comparison to what God is offering us. This should seem like a simple choice to make, yet all too often we make the wrong choice. This is why we must daily remind ourselves of the true choice before us and pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us make the right choice. Then we too can surrender to God like the prodigal son does. In verses 20 and 21, we read, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The son went to the father and confessed, as must we are truly repentant. But notice the actions of the father. The father did not sit idly by and just wait for the son to come home. As soon as he saw his son, he ran to him. Likewise, our Father anxiously watches for our return. And as soon as we begin that journey, he's there. He's there by our side. He's holding us up, helping us complete each painful step. But yet even that compares to the love that is about to be displayed. Here we see the great transformation take place. Jesus describes it beautifully. Verses 23 to 24. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be dead. Sorry, that just chokes me up every time. The father embraced his son, restored him to the family, and covered him with his finest robe. Likewise, our Heavenly Father welcomes us back into his family and covers us with his robes of righteousness. We are given the character of Christ to put on so that we too may be righteous. This is where the transformation takes place. Our old nature and our old character are replaced by his character and his nature. On page 310 in the book Christ Object Lesson, we read that this robe is the righteousness of Christ, his own unblemished character that through faith is imparted to all who receive him as their personal Savior. And on pages 159 and 160, we read, and no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak and Christ-like self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. It is not only at the beginning of the Christian life that this renunciation of self is to be made. at every advanced step heavenward is to be renewed. Only by constant renunciation of self and dependence on Christ can we walk safely. We must submit to this transforming process daily, for just as we put on the robes of righteousness, so we can also choose to take them off. The choice is ours to make. God will not force anyone to put on Christ's righteousness against their choice. So it's crucial that we be informed so we can make the right choice for ourselves each day. I thought it might be a little bit easier for us to make these choices if we actually went over some of the benefits. First of all, is forgiveness. Isaiah tells us in chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And in 1 John 1, 9, we're assured that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all those faults, all those bad things that we've done in the past, we can put behind us. Number two, is peace. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Perfect peace. How many people in here would like to have perfect peace? It's a rare thing these days. Very rare. But I can tell you, when you trust in the Lord, you put complete faith in him, you have nothing to worry about. Takes away those wounds, fills you with peace. Now, doesn't mean everything's going to go your way, not by a long shot. We still live in a fallen world. Bad things will happen, and you can rest assured that he will be there to take care of you. Confidence. How many people would like more confidence? Right? I know I would. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now, keep in mind here, what kind of confidence are we talking about? Are we talking about confidence in ourselves or confidence in Christ? Right, it's in Christ. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." So it doesn't matter if I don't have the strength to do the job before me. Christ is with me in that job. It'll get done. Number four, guidance. I know, I wish I had learned this about 30 years sooner in life. Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Think of all the years that I wasted leaning into my own understanding and going down all the wrong paths. If we trust in him, he will keep us on the right path. Benefit number five, blessings for our labors. This is a big one. Proverbs 3:7-10. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits and thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now bear in mind, this was an agricultural-based society he was talking about. Probably addressing a lot of farmers who all would just love to have their labors result in full barns and full wine presses. And he can bless our labors that way as well. When we're trusting in God, when we're doing his work, he will provide the results. Answered prayers. How many people ever feel like your prayers are just kind of going through a routine and you're not really making any progress? Don't have to raise your hands. I know I've been there. I've felt that many times. The 1 John 3:22 assures us, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So once we are transformed, we surrender control to God, we get answers to our prayers. Energy. This is a big one. This is a more recent discovery for me. Isaiah 40:31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This one I can attest to personally. 3 years ago, I had no energy. When I started losing weight, my wife and I went on a walk around the apartment complex we live in. Once around, and I was winded. That was a walk, a slow walk. I think it took us 15 minutes. It was terrible. But just recently, I like to go on bike rides with my son, drag him through the countryside. I've had a short relapse because I find that when we get home, he's ready for a nap and I'm ready to go another round. So this is definitely a benefit. God will give you the energy to do the things you need to do. Number 8, a big one, character transformation. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. He'll remove that stone that's in here, that thing that keeps us from doing what's right. And in Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time change. He doesn't change you today and then you're good to go. He's going to be with you every day. He's going to change you and work on you every day until that final transformation takes place when we're risen up into the sky. And in the twinkling of an eye, we have those new bodies that are going to live forever. Which leads us to our last benefit, eternal life. Now, what more can you ask for? 1 John 2:24-25, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. We talked about abiding earlier today in Sabbath school. Let that abide in you. You've got to depend on God and internalize his word. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise he hath promised us, even eternal life. That's really what it's all about. He's trying to redeem us, restore us to heaven. He wants to make that change in each and every one of us. But he's not going to force it on you. The choice is yours to make. And in conclusion, I want to let you know this process works. I know it works because I've seen it work in my own life. And as we just mentioned, I'm a work in progress. I'm not done. I'm not anywhere near done. But I'm continuing to change every day. I would encourage each of you to give careful consideration as to who you have put in control of your life, or what you have put in control of your life, and who you wish to have control going forward. We all have a choice to make, and with God's help, we can all make the right choice. I would like to leave you with these words from a simple prayer. I wish I could take credit for writing this, but I didn't. It's called A Prayer for Coming Home. O true and ever-living God, I repent of all my faults and empty gods. I look again into the closets of my life, my mind, my heart, to see what rules me. Whom do I serve? What are the possessions, the people, the opinions, the events that control my life? O welcoming one, I see you standing at the door of my heart, waiting for me. You gaze at my strange gods with an eye of compassion. I am ashamed to invite you into my cluttered house, yet my heart aches to be at home with you. My hand is reaching for the door. I hear myself saying, come on in. I have more room than I had thought. Come on in and be the only God in my life. May this moment of homecoming last forever.